Okay, so starting a new study guide, and we've gone through, we're still talking about the Comforter, Know Your Comforter, and spoke quite a bit on the Pentecostal movement. So now what I want to do is I want to look a little more specifically at this unction that John talks about here in 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And this first study is going to lead up to some simultaneous acts of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. But I want to talk a little bit about, you know, who or what is this unction, and who is this Holy One that gives us this unction, and what does this unction really mean to us? And what is it that John's wanting to assure us about in regards to this unction? So we just want to look at all of those things. So your first three blanks on your study guide is we will first identify the giver. This will answer the question of whom or from whom does this unction come from. Then we'll look at the gifted. And this will present to us the why, for what reason is this unction given. And then we will consider the gift itself. And this will address the question of, you know, what is this gift and what does this gift mean to us? What does it all entail? And so first of all, let's start by identifying the giver of this unction first. And I think if we identify the giver, we will be better understand the gift and the reason for the gift. And I know that you guys are well taught in the Word of God, and a lot of you are probably going to start off and say, well, duh, we know who the Holy One is, right? But you'd be surprised, folks, how this is misinterpreted. And that's why we're addressing it in this way. So who is this Holy One that this unction is from? So I just want to look at the Word of God, and let's see what the Word of God says. So your blank there is 52 times this title Holy One can be found in your KJV Bible. 48 of those times it will be written capitalized. Capitalized, just like we see right here in 1 John chapter 2. Four times this phrase or title, Holy One, is written with lowercase letters. So we're going to look at the lowercase letter, Holy One, first, and exactly who is this. So four times Holy One is written in lowercase letters and identifies three significant personages. Or persons or people. Alright? The first one is the high priest. And that's your blank. Number one, high priest. In Deuteronomy 33:8, it says, and of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, lowercase, whom thou didst prove at Massa and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. So the high priest is what's mentioned here. This is not on your study guide, but a cross reference would be Exodus 28, 29 through 30 that says, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. So the high priest was really the only one permitted to wear this breastplate along with the Urim and Thummim. Now, if somebody's going to ask me, well, what exactly is the Urim and Thummim? The answer is nobody knows. Nobody knows. Some think it might be a jewels with the names of, you know, with certain things on the jewels, like casting. Nobody knows. Nobody really knows. But it was something that God somehow communicated with the high priest. This is what he used to communicate with the high priest, whatever that was. So I don't know. There's all sorts of weird speculations, and I don't mean to add or burden anybody with some of these speculations, but one, I read one guy who thought that these things were special jewels that glowed when God tried to talk to, I don't know. I just, if the Bible doesn't tell us what it is, you know what? That's fine with me.
It sounds like
Indiana Jones. Oh yeah, exactly, exactly. So number two, Nathan is your blank. Nathan, a prophet. Psalms 89:19 says, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy holy one, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him." So even though the topic is clearly about King David specifically, this psalm, Psalm 80:19, it was Nathan the prophet that God spoke to in a vision, is your blank, concerning the everlasting throne of David. One day while David was in his home, and he was contemplating upon how God had delivered him from his enemies, and how God had established the kingdom under his hand, he was considering, wanting to build a house for the Lord. And in 2 Samuel 7:1, it says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within tents." So David wanted to do something for God out of appreciation. So he wanted to build God a house. And so David shared his heart with Nathan, and Nathan considered what it was that David had said to him. Let's just stick with me. I'm getting to where I'm going. And he encouraged David to proceed with his plans. But if you're familiar with the story, we know that God had other plans, don't we? Yeah. 2 Samuel 7:3, it says, "And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in?" And of course, having heard from the Lord directly, Nathan would have to return to David and tell David, God talked to me and he says, you're not the one to build the house. And instead, what God's going to do for you, David, is he's going to build you a house. And your house will concern an everlasting throne or everlasting kingdom. And that's what's known as the Davidic covenant. So this, I know, is in your study guide. In 2 Samuel 7:16, this is what Nathan said. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this," what?
Vision.
So did Nathan speak unto David. That's exactly what Psalms 89:19 is referring to. "Then thou spakest in vision to thy holy one." The holy one is Nathan. And all of God's prophets were holy ones. They were all considered holy ones. Why? Because they were chosen of God to give the children of Israel a revelation or a specific message from God. Right? That's what made them holy ones. In 2 Peter 1:20-21, we read, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So these men were holy men, or holy ones, chosen of God to give forth a message to the children of Israel. Now, this is not some utterance or some feeling that these particular chosen men of God had. No, this is a direct message from God. And I say that because of what's going on today, and I don't know if you guys are even aware of this or even seen this, but I came across something on YouTube the other day, and there's this gal telling me that she's got a message from God for me. All right? Now, really? And then then her eyeballs roll back in her head, and she starts uttering all this goofiness. Folks, it's out there, and folks are falling into this stuff. They're falling into this stuff. They believe this stuff. They believe this stuff. But these holy ones were those chosen by God. And there are those in the Bible who claim to be such, right? They claim to be prophets of God, but they weren't prophets of God. They were false prophets of God. They weren't chosen by God to give a message. And we just simply have to be aware that just like it was in the Bible, it's the same way today. It's the same way today. We just got to be careful there are those out there who are claiming to be prophets of God, especially in this Laodicean period. Just be aware of it. Just be aware of it. And of course, we have lots of examples in the Bible about false prophets. You know, we've got 1 Kings 22, the false prophets that told King Ahab, go ahead and go out and fight the battle and you're going to win, right? And of course, that wasn't true. Micaiah was the true prophet of God and he told the truth. And of course, Ahab lost his life in that battle. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, Moses kind of lays out the biblical criteria to determine whether a man was a prophet or not. You know, so there are, you know, so those are things that we have to be careful about. And then number three, in regards to holy ones in lowercase, there are angelic beings. Angelic beings. When Nebuchadnezzar had his vision, in Daniel 4:13, he said this, he saw, and I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Later on in Daniel 4:23, Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar about what he dreamt. And he says, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over. Of course, we know, if you're familiar with the story, Nebuchadnezzar was out of his mind for 7 years. And then he was restored. But the point is this, these angelic beings are also referred to lowercase holy ones. In Zechariah 1, 7 through 11, we read again about these watchers. Watchers. Zechariah 1, 7, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sivah, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and beheld him, and behind him were there red horses speckled in white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So what it is that we can't see with our mortal eyes is what's going on right now, this very moment. And Daniel chapter 10 is another good chapter to look at. But what's going on that we can't see with our mortal eyes is there's angels all over the place. And these angels are in conflict with the devil's angels. So you've got God's angels and the devil's angels constantly wrestling for control over this planet. over the government and stuff. And I heard one man say, if we were permitted just 5 seconds of what truly goes on in that spiritual realm, we would be so terrified that we would lock ourselves in our homes. It would be such a fearful sight. If you read Daniel chapters 9 and 10, Daniel was laid out flat because of what he was permitted to see. It was just overwhelming. Also on your study guide, Satan is the blank. Satan himself is said to be doing the very same thing. In Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So even the devil himself is, you know, wandering around this world. He's not omnipresent, And what's the other word, the other fancy word? Omniscient, all-knowing. Yeah, so he's got to keep tabs of things. So what I'm picturing, he's got his angels reporting to him, and he's checking things out because there's a huge warfare going on. A huge warfare going on. And of course, it'll all come to a head as we read in the book of Revelations, right? But that's the reality. So on your study guide, this heavenly warfare consisting of this angelic activity of both elect angels and those of the devil encompassing the world's governments would be unknown to us unless God had revealed it to us in His Word. Even in heathen religion, for lack of a better term, there is also this recognition of this spiritual conflict going on. I mean, even in heathen religion, they are aware of this reality. They are aware of this reality. So, here we see the four times that this title, Holy One, is written in lowercase. And the simplest explanation is that these particular persons, high priests, prophets, and the elect angelic host, your blank is, are uniquely separated unto God for a specific purpose. In fact, a very simple definition of the word holy simply means set apart. That's what it means. You're set apart for God's purpose or for God's use. So you're set apart from that which is common or that which is unclean or that which is foreign. And it's being set apart unto God's service or God's purpose. That's what makes it holy. That's what makes it holy. Do you realize you're holy? Do you feel holy? I don't. But I'm holy only because I'm separated unto God through Christ. So it's due to this separate set apartness that God declares these persons, whether angels or men, as holy, or another word is elect. And a lot of people get all upset over the word elect. It just simply means you're separated unto God. You're chosen of God. And I think I gave you, those who are the elect. First one is Jesus Christ. There are only four persons that are elect. Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then you have the Jews, the physical race of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And then you have your angels, those who remained faithful when Lucifer rebelled. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And then finally, the last is born again Christians. That's the spiritual race in Christ. So you've got the Jews, who's the physical race, And then you've got the born-again Christian, who is the spiritual race in Christ. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So, just as God has his elect, so also Satan has his counterfeit to carry on his hopeless rebellion against God, the fallen angels, and the many antichrists, seducers, and false prophets who are all influenced by the spirit of error. So this leaves the remaining 48 times that the title Holy One is mentioned in the Bible. And it's in reference to God in the Old Testament as well as Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So your first blank is God, Old Testament. Psalm 71:22, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou capitalized Holy One of Israel. Psalms 89:18, for the Lord is our defense and the Holy One of Israel is our King. So clearly that's speaking of God. And then the second blank is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Mark chapter 1 verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God, capital H, capital O. I mean, even these unclean spirits recognize who Jesus Christ is as the Holy One. There's even a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ as the Holy One in the Old Testament. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, capitalized, to see corruption. Now, is that Holy One David? No, it's not, is it? No, it's not David. No, that Holy One is Jesus Christ. He's the one that went to the grave and didn't see corruption. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. Peter, when he preached to the Jews after healing the lame man beside the beautiful gate, he confirmed this. He said in Acts 3:14, he says, but ye denied the Holy One, capital H, capital O, and the just, capital J, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So clearly God is this Holy One, as well as Jesus Christ, which makes sense, since both are one, right? John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And this unction is a fulfilled promise given us by Jesus Christ and the Father. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established, right? So the identity of the giver is known. The Holy One that gives to every born-again believer, regardless of your spiritual maturity in the family, this unction or anointing is a personal gift from the Father through the Son to us. So Merry Christmas. Right? Now I bring all of this to your attention because, again, what is John warning us about? Seducers and deceivers. I bring this all to your attention because of the false preachers out there that that claim this unction for themselves, or they distort this unction in order to claim authority that should not be theirs. Some of these individuals even claim a godlike authority, saying, because they claim that they have this unction, they claim a godlike authority. They also claim, along with this godlike authority, that they themselves have the power to transfer this unction to others. Now, what did we just go through, folks? Where does this unction come from? Who gives this unction? We just went through it. Yeah. The Father and Jesus Christ, the Holy One. But yet these men claim that they're the ones that pass it on. I'll give you some examples. Kenneth Hagin, who is the father of the Word of Faith movement, preached, "The healing anointing and unction is a tangible substance that can be transferred from one person to another through touch." That's not what my Bible says. Some other heresies about the unction that's taught by these folks is that those who have this unction, and I know you guys have heard about this, you can create reality through your spoken word. That's your name it and claim it group. They believe that they've got, because they have this unction, they've got the power to create, you know, whatever, their destiny or whatever. Some of them speak of this unction as a mere tool of faith rather than the actual person of the Holy Ghost. That's not biblical. But yet thousands upon thousands of people believe this. In some circles, they claim that those who have this unction can command God to do their will. That's blasphemy. And then, of course, there are those who have commercialized this unction as well. There are those who claim financial prosperity will come to those who are the anointed. And to get in on this anointing, guess what you have to do? Well, let me read from one of their own websites. I'm just going to read right from the website. Listen carefully to this language. "The principles of partnership are the keys to our victory in the last days. They are the keys to supernatural increase and maximum effectiveness in the end time harvest. They are the keys to the coming together of the body of Christ in unity and full manifestation of the ministry gifts. Once we as believers begin walking in the resources and power available to us through partnership and ministry, the church will absolutely explode with power. And as we hook up through partnership to all the anointings, plural, God has deposited in and on ministries and churches, every one of us will become fully supplied, lacking nothing." It's kind of double talk, isn't it? They mean one thing, or they say one thing, but mean another. Then they quote Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And then it goes on and it says, in Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 5, the word fellowship can also be translated as partnership. It describes a covenant relationship between two parties who have common interests. The purpose of their partnership or covenant relationship is to accomplish something that neither of them could do alone. This partnership is the act of being deliberate in pursuing the anointing. Are we supposed to pursue the anointing? It's already given. Okay, here it comes. This is how you get in on the anointing, everybody. When Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, one of my favorites, made the decision to become partners with Oral Roberts more than 50 years ago, they committed to send $10 to his ministry each month. And back then, $10 seemed like $10,000. It was a lot of money, but they knew it was something they needed to do. It was a deliberate decision they made to connect with the anointing on Oral Roberts' life and ministry. What happened? The anointing exchange began right away. Not even 1 week after they had become partners, Kenneth noticed that the same anointing to lay hands on the sick that Oral Roberts operated in began to manifest in his life. It isn't something that just happened. It was a deliberate act of coming into covenant partnership. In other words, he bought into it with another man's anointing. How did he get this anointing? He paid for it. You know, that kind of reminds me of Simon the sorcerer who wanted to purchase the power from Peter so that whomsoever he laid his hands on would receive the Holy Ghost. You know, what's interesting to me about these folks is that almost everything these types preach is God's way is absolutely the opposite way. It's a contradiction to what God's Word has to say about it. And this is the peril to the hearts and minds of so many in the church today. A lot of people believe this stuff, folks. A lot of people believe this stuff. And there are these seducers who prey upon the body of Christ for personal gain by distorting and misrepresenting what the Bible teaches about this unction. That's why I went into such detail about from whom does this unction come from. If you send me money, you too can be anointed. Another example of false teachers concerning this unction is referring back to our the Jehovah Witness teaching. The New World Translation of the Jehovah Witnesses. I think I have this on your study guide. Okay, this is their translation. And you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. Do you notice something different there? There you go. Kim, you get the gold star. Exactly. The Holy One is not capitalized. The Holy One is not capitalized. It's in lowercase letters. So on your study guide, the Jehovah's Witnesses rewrite the Bible to fit their false doctrines that denies both the deity of Jesus Christ as well as the person of the Holy Spirit. If you don't agree with the Bible, just rewrite it. Just put in there what you want it to say. To keep Holy One capitalized would prove contrary to the Jehovah Witness teachings about the person of the Holy Spirit and the deity of Jesus Christ. And instead of embracing the truth, they hunker down deeper into their error. This unction is a gift given by the Father and the Son. And it's not given by some man. It's not given because you give to some man's ministry or anything like that. It's a free gift given to us by God. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So this unction, this anointing, is a gift to the born-again believer from the Father and the Son in the person, capital P, person of the Holy Ghost. So any questions on that? Did I make that very clear? Or did the Word of God make that very clear?
On that last one, it's at the point of salvation, right? You don't have to go...
That's at the point of salvation. And that's where I'm leading up to, simultaneous actions of the Spirit during salvation. That's where all of this is leading up to. But I have to give you a 20-page preface before I get there. I'm trying to lay down some foundation. Okay, let's see how far I get with this. So we'll look at the gifted. That should be a number two instead of, I think it says one in your study guide. That should be two. So we'll look at the gifted, and this will present to us the why. And then we'll see how far we get. In 1 John 2:20 it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So I'm gonna ask a very, very simple question of you. John has already written about the haves and the have-nots. We've already talked about the haves and have-nots. And I'm just going to ask a very simple question so everybody kind of understands, we're all on the same page. To whom is John writing here? Is he writing to the haves or the have-nots? I didn't hear it. Haves. All right. So he is. He's writing to the haves. John is writing to the haves. He's writing to those who know the truth. He's writing to those who have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who hold to the apostles' doctrine. All right? He's writing to the children of God, those who have eternal life. That's something that you have to keep in mind, especially if you read through 1 John. So who are the gifted? Who are the gifted? Well, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has this unction from the Holy One without exception. For each born-again believer is indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Without exception. It is this fact of the gift of the unction that really distinguishes between the haves and the have-nots. And we talk about that in previous lessons. John later informs us that this unction has taken residence in the born-again believer as well as its purpose for being where it is located. 1 John 2:27, he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Just as he promised in John 14. And ye not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So the unction abideth in you. This addresses the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer. The word abideth means to sojourn, to not depart from its dwelling, to continue to be present and accounted for. Can you not read the assurance here that John is talking about? What assurance is that? The assurance of eternal life, folks. The assurance of eternal life. He's there for good, whether you like it or not. He's there for good, whether you like it or not. So that's your point. This unction is permanent. And as we will see later, this is a seal of God upon the born-again believer, a surety of our salvation. Now I say this because we go back to some of our previous studies. Certain branches of Pentecostalism, such as Oneness Pentecostalism, believe that the Spirit will depart from a person who's caught up in sin. And often they'll refer to passages in the Old Testament like Psalms 51:11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Or they like to use men in the Old Testament like, for instance, Samson or Saul as examples of the Spirit departing from these men who have sinned. And so they'll claim that a sinner in this dispensation can also lose the Holy Spirit through sin. Well, that's not rightly dividing the word, and we've already gone through that. But for as far as the born-again believer is concerned in the dispensation of the church age, you're permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He is your surety. Your surety. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. I got a few minutes. Can a believer fall into gross immorality? Is it possible? Oh yeah, it is possible. Can a believer quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit? Oh yeah, it is possible. It is possible. And even though a believer will fall into gross immorality, and even though they may quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, praise God, the Spirit will not depart from that believer. Which to me is amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. To me, that's just absolutely amazing. No, he'll stay with that wayward child. He'll stay with that wayward child. He'll try to bring about conviction over their sin. He'll bring about chastisement into their life. He'll try to convince them to repent and return back to fellowship with God. Why is that? Why will he do that? Remember what Hebrews 11 said about the reason why God chastises his children? It's because why? He loves them. Yeah, the Spirit loves us. The Spirit loves us. Which makes sense. First John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." It's the Spirit of God that enables us to overcome sin's influence in our life, but sometimes we can be obstinate, we can harden our hearts, we can stamp our little feet and say, no, I don't want to do that. We can get caught up in all sorts of unpleasantries and things that we shouldn't. And there comes a point, and this is kind of scary. This is that aspect of fear of the Lord. There comes a point that sometimes God will take that child home. There are times that God will take that child home. You've got 1 Corinthians 11:29-31. You've got, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. 1 John 5:16. There's a lot of scripture verses in there to talk about that. Now, personally, I only know of one possible case where a wayward child was taken home by God. But I only know of one. But our Father is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And you know, if you stop and think about it, especially if you read through the Old Testament, stop and think about it, it really is a wonder that many of us are still here. Honestly. And then something else on your study guide, John also informs us that the purpose of this anointing is to teach us. The purpose of this anointing is to teach us. And I think I'm going to stop right there. So So the main thing is to take away, I guess, for this morning is this is a gift from the Father and the Son. You don't have to give to another man's ministry. You don't have to have some man come and put his hands on your head. And no, it's a free gift of God the very moment of your salvation. And that unction that He has given us, every one of us, irregardless of your spiritual maturity, He's given us to help us understand His Word. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. But just think about that. What a wonderful gift He's given us in the person of His Spirit. In the person of His Spirit. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a good gift. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and just go to Your Word and just read what Your Word has to say and just receive the truth of Your Word, Lord God. That gives us that solid foundation that protects our hearts and minds against all of the foolishness that's all around us. Father in heaven, Your Word is a stabilizing force in our life. May we learn to hold on to it, Father, read it, study it, apply it in our lives, so that we would know of these wonderful, wonderful gifts You've given us. And we thank You for Your Spirit that helps us to know all these things. And so, Lord God in heaven, we just want to glorify You and exalt Your name. Lift Your precious Son's name up on high and thank Him with all of our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.